You'll need a Bible in your hand tonight. But what we are going to do is look into the Scriptures. And we're going to look, again, following the line of thought that we had in the first hour this morning. We're going to visit again the broad way and the narrow way. But I want you to keep in mind the basic premise that we worked off of this morning was that in the book of Psalms, particularly in this particular theme, as we launch out of Psalm 1, the way of the Lord is the way of Christ. As a matter of fact, the way is personified, for Christ is the way. They're two completely opposite paths that people will take. In the age of profound amorality, where right is determined in the eyes of men, and not every man sees right or wrong in the same way, and so people can come to different conclusions and both claim to be absolutely right. In the age, it also breeds an apathy to Scripture. We just need to know that as we simply look in the Scriptures, in the book of Psalms, again, I want you to have it Psalm 1, and we can go right down through here. I can't possibly take the time to go through the entire point of reference through the 119th Psalm, cherry picking the specific ways that are there mentioned that are right and the ways that are wrong. But I want you to see with your own eyes, in your own Bibles, so for your purposes in memory or marking or whatever, that you might have a good grasp of God's roadmap through the Scriptures. Contrasting ways. There's the right way, there's the wrong way. We pointed out to you out of Psalm 1 that there is the way of the godly and there is the way of the ungodly, the unrighteous, the way of the godly, the way of the sinner. So we established this again in the sixth verse of Psalm 1. And what I want you to do is come with me point by point, look at it. I'm going to slow down, really slow down, and give you a chance to find your place. I'm not going to leave the book of Psalms in its chronology unless I am able to do so by memory and only by memory. So I have here, it's Psalm 1, the sixth verse, "The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous," is so that we know that there's two contrasting ways. Psalm 1:6 has the way of the righteous and the way of the ungodly. Whatever else is said there, please know that there are two ways. There are two ways, the way of the righteous, the way of the ungodly. Now that's the premise where we start. Now, when we look at in this same psalm, there is in verse 1 the way of sinners and the way of the ungodly mentioned. So that's pretty clear. Now go to Psalm 5, just for example. The eighth verse will have this. And then I'm going to leapfrog from there, from the eighth verse to Psalm 18. Just hold on for a minute. Before we go any further, let's ask if the Lord will but guide us in our look into the book tonight. Our dear Heavenly Father, it is our wish tonight that we might profit from the simple reading and the explanation of your word. May the Spirit of God be behind and pushing forward every important application to the truth, to the heart, as the situation occurs in each life. And everybody here is different. Everybody will find the Scriptures in just a different light, though they remain always the same. Life's applications are varied, and people's level of and grasp of an understanding of the Scripture is varied. And so, Lord, to the extent that your Scriptures speak to us about the right way and the wrong way, help us to realize that Christ is the way. Any other way is totally wrong. The way of Christ is the way to life, and every other way is the way to destruction. And so help us just to be able to see that, to discern that in the Scriptures, and to then spring off of that perhaps in our own devotional time, in our time with You, in the presence of Your blessed Redeemer. We love You, Lord. O God, dear Father, help us to rejoice in the truth as we find it tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. The 8th verse says, "Lead me, O Lord, in Thy righteousness because of mine enemies." Then he says, "Make Thy way straight before my face." Straight, level, plain, easy to see, straight. "Make Thy way straight before my face." So simple this is. Now, with that pointed out, come to Psalm 18. I'll wait for you to arrive there. Psalm 18. And if you would join me at the 30th verse, where we read in verse 30, "As for God, His way," described here, "is perfect." His way is perfect. In Psalm 5, verse 8, we drew attention to His righteousness. Here we see His way is said to be perfect. Both terms, righteousness and perfect, describe Christ. Both of them. His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust Him. And then we read also in this same place, "God is a, for who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God?" Then verse 32. "It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect." My way. And so His way should go without saying, His way is my way. If it's any other way, it's the wrong way. His way is perfect. He's, in the prayer that the psalmist made was, "Make Thy way straight before my face," so that even I can see and discern the landmarks. Now go from there down to Psalm 32. If you would please, Psalm 32. The 8th verse. We have this assurance, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." Take this assurance that God does not simply save His own and then turn them loose to fend for themselves along life's pathway as pilgrims. But here we have the confident assurance that the psalmist has, and we can take for the same, that our God will guide us in this path, which means to say that whenever we get off the path, when we take a wrong route, it's not because we missed a sign, it's because we chose to miss. God will guide us, and there will always be the light on the path. There's absolutely no excuse for me or for you to deviate from the path. It's never a point of confusion. After all, when we look at this particular reference, it is that verse 8 says, "I will instruct thee. I will guide thee." Does God ever bring confusion, or does He ever purposely disorient the believer in the course of living? I think not. So we go from there to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. And there are several references in this psalm to His way. First which, Psalm 37 and verse number 5. Famous passage about the positives here. One of which is in verse 5, "Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass." There, it goes without saying that for the pilgrim on the path, taking the right route, there must be a commitment on our part to stay in the path a commitment on our part. Please also notice in verse number 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. The Lord delights in the way in which the pilgrim walks. The steps are ordered by the Lord. Now that's pretty definite. And so whenever it is that you see or perceive that someone has taken a misstep, you can be sure that it's not something that the Lord has failed on. You also notice that in verse number 34, same Psalm, Psalm 37, verse 34, wait on the Lord and keep his way. And he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. So we understand from reading so far that his way is my way. If it is not his way, it's the wrong way. We understand that this is the way that thou shalt go. We understand that we must commit to it. We see that we delight, God delights in this way, and that we are encouraged to keep the way. Always, always be conscious of the path on which you walk. Go down to Psalm 85. Psalm 85. Psalm 85 at verse 13. Righteousness shall go before him. Before we go any further, identify him. We back up a little bit. The eighth verse is, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. To his saints. Surely, verse 9, his salvation is nigh to them that fear him. Verse 10, mercy and truth are met together, and righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth. Righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him and shall set us in the way of his steps. Set us in the way of his steps. It's the action of God that keeps us in the way. It is the action of God that guides us in the path. It is his way clearly marked in the scripture. We also, when we think about all of this, come over to Psalm 101. Psalm 101. Verse 1, I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. And then verse number 2. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. A perfect way, a perfect heart. The two go together. A perfect way and a perfect heart describe the behavior. In the sixth verse, mine eyes shall be upon the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. Pretty clear. Come over to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. And if you would please add verse number 7, I believe it is. When we think about the action of God who is guiding us, please have this assurance. As he did with ancient Israel, so he does with his people in every age. He led them forth by the right way. The right way. God never leads us in the wrong way. James reminds us that our God does not tempt us to do evil. He does not. He does not dangle wrong out there to see what we're going to do with it. He puts us to the test, but he never tempts us with evil. He will always lead us in the right way. Please notice then as we come into the 119th Psalm. 119 verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. There's a correspondence between the word and the way. There's a correspondence between the walking in the word, which is the way. It's God's way. What does it mean when there's a reference to walking in the word? Let's go from the simple to the complex. What does it mean to walk in the word? Put this way. Pick Joe Q. Christian, any person, man or woman, of any age, of any degree of tenure in the Christian faith, whatever. To walk in the word may be seen this way. Person, Joe Q, rises in the morning, and the first thing comes to mind is God. First thing comes to mind is a heart of appreciation for Christ. Nothing else matters. Now, on the way to grabbing your Bible and getting to your place of comfort, you may grab a coffee on the way. But you sit and you purposely and purposefully design to read through Scripture. Wisdom would dictate that the individual who's walking in the Word would begin or select a book. You pick a book. It may be that you pick Genesis and you plan to go through the whole book a little bit at a time till you get to the end. You may do that. You can read 3 chapters a day or 6 chapters a day, get through it in plenty of time before New Year's comes around. Can do. Or you may pick a book, any book in the Bible, Old Testament or New Testament, and as you look at the introductory material in that book and you determine how is it that I want to pace myself through this book? You may fall upon a theme in the book. You may wish to do a word study that is a key word in the book. But nevertheless, as you walk in the Word, you take your Bible in hand every morning or sometime during the course of the day when you got your senses about you, and with a journal in hand and a pen right beside you, you start reading. And here's what happens. When you start reading and you purpose and you commit yourself to doing that on an everyday basis, God the Spirit, as you read, will bring basket loads of stuff and pour right out on your page. The problem is that sometimes people are in such a rip to get from point A to point B that they let pass what the Spirit has brought to the mind that He intended for you to record for a certain specific reason. So you begin your day that way. Now, after having ingested a portion of the Word in that moment, you're walking in the Word. Now, what are you going to do with what you read? There, when we talked about the meditation this morning, the Joshua-like meditation, where it's not just an activity that you plug in for a brief moment in time, but it's a ceaseless activity that goes on through the entire day. Whether you're working around the house, out in the yard, whether you're on the job, somewhere along the way, there's going to be snippets and nuggets of Scripture that keep rolling around in your mind. And here's what will happen. You'll find this to be true. Oftentimes, the place where you have read and the things that you are rolling around in your mind, you will find to be perfectly useful as you encounter people during the course of the day or circumstances during the course of the day. And you will be tempted to sit back when that happens and hit you right in the face and say, well, surely by accident that must have happened. No, it is that God designed to have your eyes fall upon the Word and your mind concentrate on the Word to prepare you for an incident that would occur in your life during the course of the day. And then what else happens is this. As you walk in the way of the Lord, you determine and you desire, as you become aware of, through your meditation, that God is present wherever you go. You desire to please Him in everything you do, accepting nothing. Walking in the Word. That's the right way. Now, you may have a different method of doing the same thing. That's fine. This I don't have any special unction from God the Spirit. But we have this to consider also in Psalm 119, the ninth verse. The ninth verse. Now I realize this does not apply to anybody in the room here except maybe one guy. Maybe two. Maybe two. Wherewithal shall a young man? And the reason is old men don't need to cleanse their ways.
Looking around, who's the second?
That would be Tom. Tom would probably be next in line. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? And how is it? By taking heed thereto according to the word. That defines the process that I just described. Keep the way clean. You don't want to track anything back into your house, so to speak, of a defiling nature. Cleansing. Please then come down to Psalm 119, verse 37. Psalm 119, verse 37. Turn away my eyes. And here's where the meditating comes in now. Here's where the rolling over of the scriptures comes into mind. Turn away my eyes from beholding vanity and quicken thou me in thy way. In thy way. Keep in mind now the nature of the word. It is said in the scripture itself says, it is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so whenever you're constantly meditating on it, and I'm saying meditating so that you're not going to be distracted from whatever normal course of duties that you are, but it's always going to be right back here and it's always going to be rolling around. Whatever else you're doing well, obviously, but you might liken the meditating process to a governor that is affixed to an engine on a vehicle to keep it from speeding and speeding out of control. Now, that's one way. That is the way of the righteous. Let me go back up to the front end again and have you come back to see the opposite way. In Psalm 36, go back there to the way of the sinner, the way of the ungodly. And keep this in your mind. Psalm 35 at the sixth verse. And also, to preface this, Proverbs, the writer says this, there is a way which seemeth right. There is a way to the ungodly that seemeth right, but the way thereof is the ways of death in Proverbs. Keep that in mind. So we look at Psalm 35 and the sixth verse. And I think again the context reveals that this is the wrong way. But it is said, let their way, not our way, be dark and slippery. Now those are two deadly combinations. Dark and slippery. One by itself is bad enough, but two of them together is not good. It will not end well. Dark and slippery. Let their way, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them. I'll let you imagine that. Psalm 36, verse 4. And again, the wicked is, it is clear that we're speaking about the wicked, the wrong way, the broad way that leadeth to destruction. There's no fear of God before his eyes in verse 1. He flatters himself in his own eyes in verse 2. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. And in verse 4, he deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. And what did he mean? What's the psalmist mean exactly by that? He abhorreth not evil. To abhor something is to be literally repulsed by it. To be repulsed by the evil. To nauseate you. The evil man is not nauseated in the presence of evil. He's immune. Psalm 49. Psalm 49. Again, the context would indicate the wicked, the Broadway traveler. And in Psalm 49 and verse 13, this their way is their folly. Yet, it says their posterity, those who follow after them, approve their sayings. Now if you go back up and you read verse 6, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of riches. None of them can by any means redeem his brother or give God a ransom for him. Verse 11, their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever and their dwelling place to all generations. They call their lands by their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beast that perish. This their way is folly. It's just, it does not hold water. It does not make sense. Please notice also in Psalm 119, Psalm 119 and the 29th verse. Psalm 119 and verse number 29. Remove me from the way of lying. That's a prayer on the part of the righteous man that describes the contrasting path of the wicked, which is a way of lying. You talk about pathological liars. You know, a pathological liar just can't help himself. They just can't help themselves. They're hardwired to lie. They couldn't tell the truth if their life depended on them. Couldn't. Now, when you think about the response to this, in Psalm 119, 101, here's the declaration of the righteous man who's walking in the right way. I have refrained my feet from every evil way. For what reason? That I may keep thy word. There again, the connection between the way and the word. The way and the word. I have refrained my feet from every evil way. Please also notice this, that this involves a couple of emotional responses on your part and mind. It's okay for Christians to be haters. It's okay. You never ever have to apologize for being a hater. Matter of fact, if you don't hate something, something's wrong with you. So what do we have? 119, verse 104. Through thy precepts, thy word, I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Everyone. I hate every false way. Same thing is repeated in verse 128. I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. And why is that? Well, we conclude at Psalm 146, verse 9. 146, 9. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked, he turneth upside down. The way of the wicked, he turneth upside down. And so we hate every wicked way. It is our desire as we walk in the way of the Lord to please Him in everything that we do. If we are not walking in His way, which is a perfect way, which is a righteous way, a cleansing way, we're in the wrong way. And if we're in the wrong way, there's no way possible to please Him. Just understand this, the simplest point at all. There are two contrasting ways and only two that men live on planet Earth today. One's right way, one's a wrong way. God defines what's right and He defines what's wrong. It makes no difference what man says. It doesn't make any difference how man will rationalize. What God says is final. What man says is like a floating vapor. It passes away along with him. So the concluding line is this. Everything has a moral tone to it. Everything. Nothing can be said to be amoral. Nothing. Everything has a moral tone to it. The Word of God, the God of the Word, and everything that flows out from that. Moral. There is a clear line to both paths. There's the broad way that leads to destruction. There's the narrow way that leads to life. Men are going to walk on one of those two paths. I encourage you to get into the Word and study book by book, the entire book at a whole time, and journal it and see what God the Spirit will do for your soul on a day-by-day basis, that you might live to glorify Him. Our dear God and our Father, we pray that tonight You will help us, Lord, to understand Your Word, and help us, dear Heavenly Father, to be doers of Your Word and not hearers only. Lord, the church does not need one more hearer only. We do not desire to fill our pews with hearers only, but rather those who will hear and do for Your honor and glory. Help us in this for Jesus' sake. Amen.